hour has finally come. I've been looking forward to this, and now I'm looking forward to the song services. Excellent, Chad. Excellent job. Some of the new songs that we do not sing, we do not have the supplement at home yet, but I think that's in our future. We too have the singing before our services. We began at 10 after 7 and stop at 25 after, but it's good to see another congregation doing that. We always like it when our visitors come in and they hear singing rather than the mumble of the rumbling of an audience that can get quite loud after a while. We appreciate every effort to sing God's praises, and you have capable song leaders, and Chad's not the only one, I understand. I don't know if we're going to have enough time or enough services to have all of you lead, but I certainly appreciate a congregation that has developed their young men, and maybe some are a little older, but you can put yourself in either category. Kendra, if your back is hurting, you have to stand. You do that, okay? I don't plan to be here that long, but I know when your back hurts. It's no pleasure listening to some long-winded, loudmouth preacher like Stan Coxon. So, turn in your New Testaments to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The title of our lesson is Looking Unto Jesus. Looking Unto Jesus. And I thought, what a better way to start. We sang the song, I'd Love to Tell the Story. And if you know the story, you're going to love to tell the story. You can't teach what you do not know. Can you teach this story? To teach it means you're going to have to read. You're going to have to be taught. You're going to have to love this word. We'll talk more about that this week. This wonderful book of Hebrews, whoever the writer is, a lot of argument, but mostly people agree that it is Paul, but we'll not argue that. We just read the first 7 verses of this wonderful text here, Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 7. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, if you're wondering where we got the title. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? In our text tonight, we see that Jesus is somebody to look to. We hear on television and have for several years, one fellow said, I'm not a role model. Did you know every one of us in here is a role model? Yes, you are. That's why Jesus didn't say, let some of your light shine. No, he said, let your light shine. Every one of us has an influence. You are a role model to somebody. Young people, you are a role model to those younger than you or your age, your peers, your friends. Jesus is our role model. We sing the song, He the Great Example Is and Pattern for Me. Jesus is the vanguard. He went first. He showed us the way. He showed us that it could be done. And He was human like you and I. He cried. He hungered. He thirsted. He had all the feelings. This same book says He was tempted in all points as we, yet without sin. He is our role model. But we can't watch Him on television. We can't see him, talk to him personally, but we can read the book, can't we? And when you read his book, you're going to fall in love with him, and you're going to want to follow that example. We'll talk a little bit more about that example in the morning as we deal with Proverbs chapter 1, the Lord willing. I think in our Bible class we'll deal with that, Proverbs chapter 1. You go ahead and read ahead on that tonight if you're of a mind to do that. But in our text tonight, faith is compared to an athletic contest. The writer says we are to run with patience or to run with endurance. Therefore, it is a long distance run. Yes, I know the Bible compares our life as to a post. And I remember reading that when I was a little boy, a post. But actually, it's a messenger, one who runs to deliver his message, the postman. And so it is also compared to the life of a flower, as so many things that as a vapor that we could challenge your thinking with tonight, how brief life is. But in another instance, it is a long distance run with all of its challenges and with all of its difficulties and all the discipline that is demanded of us. We must discipline ourselves as the great athletes discipline themselves. And there must be determination to reach the goal, or you won't reach it. And so this is an ideal illustration of what Paul is talking about here. Also in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 or verse 36, he said, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Here in chapter 12, he tells us that we need to run with this patience or to run with this endurance. And long distance running is both an individual and a team sport. It is run alone and it is run together. Some of you may have run cross country. You know it is a team sport, and there is no I in team, and there is no team in I. We run together, we run it alone. The Bible tells us we run it alone, and we run to win the prize. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 beginning. The Apostle Paul said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you might obtain." He said they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. He said in verse 25, "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." That word strive is where we get our word agony. We see athletes as they are training, and we talked to some of us about it. Madison and I talked a little bit about the agony of training today. Nobody really likes training, do they? But it's got to be done if we're going to win this long run that we are in. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 tells us that we are all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ as individuals, not as a congregation. Paul said, Romans 14 verses 11 and 12, that every knee shall bow. Will your knee bow before the Son of God? Shake your head this way. Yes, it will. Will your tongue confess? Yes. Yes, it will. Mine and yours. Have you ever been caught and cornered maybe by your parents and they found you out? You did something that you ought not be doing. Shame on you. And you had to confess. You either said, "Yes, I did," or you lied and you said, "No, I didn't do it." But lying on the day of judgment is not going to do you any good, is it? He's not going to say, "Oh, I must be mistaken. It must be somebody else I need." No, no. It's you. And you are going to confess with your mouth. Your knees are going to bow before the Son of God. We run this race alone in one way, and I said also that we run it together. We run it together as a team because we must look out for and encourage each other as fellow runners. Look down in chapter, back in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." We need to encourage others. You know, announcements were made tonight about the sick. We pray for the sick, and then what do we do? Do we say, "Lord, you take care of them because we're not going to. I'm not going to call them. I'm not going to send them a car. I'm not going to ask how they're doing. I just don't care." Are you part of a team? You ever see a team and somebody gets hurt? Do they care? You know, I've matched my thumb or my finger every now and then. How about you? If you do anything at all, you're going to do that sometimes, every time, by accident. You don't leave your hand in that car door and say, "I wonder how that's going to feel." No, you like you too much. That's why the Bible says that we are to love ourselves. Husbands to love their wives as they love themselves. I love me. You love you. That's why when you're
hacking with a sharp knife, you're looking what you're... Oh, you watch what you're doing.
You care for yourself. And a team member will do that. Somebody gets hurt, well, it's his turn. No. When I mashed my finger, you know what the rest of my body did? It didn't go, No, it was rooting for it to get well. Oh, it went between my legs and in my mouth. Oh, it wanted it to get well, this whole body of mine. And that's what a team does. We run this race alone, yes, but we also run it together. We run it together. Listen to what Paul said back in the little book of Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, get together and talk about it. Is that what it says? I shake your hand this way this time. No, that's not what it says. Ye which are spiritual, restore, not destroy, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see it happening. Like a car, before it quits, it starts missing, doesn't it? What do you do about it? What do you do about it? Well, I just hope it'll keep running. No, you get her done, don't you? You get her fixed. You do what? You take it to the place where it can be repaired. Well, what are we going to do? Wait for somebody else to do it for us? I don't think so. I don't think so. Our contest of faith is pictured as in a great arena with a great cloud of witnesses. And that word cloud means a sky-encompassing cloud. We've seen some beautiful clouds. How about you all? Beautiful clouds. And I thank God for that, how beautiful they are, and the beautiful blue behind it. But this is a sky-encompassing cloud of witnesses. And where do you read about them? Just turn back a page. Because chapter 12 begins with one word that says, wherefore. And you don't begin a conversation like, begin it with wherefore, do you? Somebody say, I must have missed something. No. Wherefore, looking back at what he's just said, wherefore, we have this great cloud of witnesses. Some of you have been in athletics, maybe a long time ago, but you can still remember the thrill. And I remember that if our coach had said, boys, we're just going to practice this year. We're not going to have any games. See ya. I practiced for the games. That was the purpose of it. Practice for the games. For the crowd. Because you can throw harder. You can run faster. You can jump higher. When there are those rooting for you. Can't you? They know that. They call it home court advantage. Some of the old runners of old time, Roger Bannister, Glenn Cunningham, Jim Ryan, Bob Mathis, Mathias, and you don't remember those names, you young people. Some of you that are older may not even. It tells you how old I am. But some of the newer fellows, Jesse Owens, maybe some of you remember him back in the 40s. That's still old, isn't it? But he's still popular. A fellow named Michael Johnson a few years ago. He was called the fastest man on earth. Well, girls, let's put it this way. Suppose you were cooking in your kitchen and Betty Crocker was there. Or Paula Deen, there you go. Or Rachel Ray. Ah, they're watching me cook. Are you going to be a little nervous? They're watching you, watching. Can I learn from her? Yes, it's going to make you watch your P's and Q's, isn't it? Yes, it is. And how much more, how much greater is it knowing that Abraham and Moses and Noah, as it were, are looking down. And Ruth, and Esther, and Joseph, and Jacob, and Job, and Mary, and on we could go. What a list. You talk about a great cloud of witnesses, a great crowd of witnesses. One poet put it this way, lives of great men all remind us, we may make our lives sublime, and departing leave behind us footprints in the sands of time. You know they left their footprints? And so will you. You're leaving your footprints every day. Every day. Remember in this same book, in that same 11th chapter about Abel? Though he's dead, yet speaketh. My grandfather, my father, they're dead, but they're still speaking. Their lives, their examples. Yes, and I hope the same is true with your folks and your grandparents. I was talking to a lady several years ago. I just happened to be talking about her something. She was interested in horseback riding. She said, "I am in the American Endurance Ride Conference." I said, "What's that?" She said, "That's where we ride our horses for 100 miles. 100 miles. And she said, "Many of the time we have to get off of our horses because they say, 'I'm not taking another step.'" She said, "I've had to get off of my horse, go down to that horse and hold that horse's head and talk to it and comb its face and its neck and love on it, encourage it, get back in the saddle and he'll take off for me." Because of that encouragement, their motto is to finish is to win. To finish is to win. We are in this race not to lose. Look where you go if you lose. Do we need each other here? What if you'd have come tonight and you'd have been the only one here? Would you have said, "Wow, that's really something. I'm the only one here. Wow." Would you have thought, "Where is everybody? Where's the team?" Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need each other. You live this life alone. Good luck. Good luck. To finish is to win. That must be our motto as well. When you see somebody that's slowing up, missing, not as faithful as they ought to be, what can you do? We are so blessed, we don't have to saddle up the horse and ride 10, 15, 20 miles to go to their house, do we? You can type them a message. You can do all that hard work on your phone. I start to say dial. Just punch in the numbers and say, "Hi, this is Mo. We've been missing you. I want to encourage you to come." That's teamwork, folks. Somebody cares. My mother, I remember this because I was always hungry when she was doing it. Every Sunday morning, we'd come home and she'd get on the phone and start calling people that weren't there. "We're teenagers. We're hungry." It'll wait. She'd call people and she'd find out why they were not there. "Oh, you have sickness. Well, can anything we can do?" And it wasn't one of those questions of, "Well, good luck getting that done." She was there. When they needed help, she was there. "Oh, you stayed up too late last night? You let your children watch the late, late, late show? Just couldn't get them up. How about Monday morning? You get them up for school at 6 o'clock?" And then there's a silence. They got preached to, folks. I got to hear that. Made me not want to miss. That's teamwork. And from these great examples in Hebrews chapter 11, can we learn anything? Was that just a filler page that the writer said, "Well, I don't have anything else to say, so I'll just talk about these guys for a while"? No, they were for us. Paul said in Romans 15 and verse 4, "The things which were written aforetime were written for our learning." Can you learn from those characters? I think so. That's why the Bible delivers not only the good, but also the bad. It delivers the good about its heroes and the bad about its heroes, doesn't it? And you're living your life a day at a time. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Again, let your light so shine. These examples that he gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the verse about 12 or so verses, about the Israelites and their unfaithfulness, he said, you can learn from them. And we can master our circumstances, many of which are beyond our control. Let me just give you this little example of a little fella. Some of you may have known Sammy Davis Jr., or known of him, a famous entertainer of years ago. He said he was sitting in his dressing room one night and this other black comedian came in and he said, "Oh, Sammy," he said, I just don't have a chance. I'm just getting started and nobody likes me." Well, Mr. Davis preached him a little sermon. He said, "You think you have problems?" He said, "You think you have it rough?" He said, "I'm short." If you ever saw him, he said, "I'm short, I'm skinny, I'm blind in one eye, I'm ugly, I'm black, and I'm a Jew, and I'm married to a white girl. You think you got problems?" But he made it, didn't he? No, he wasn't a godly man. No, I'm not using him as a godly example. But to show you, you can fight through the bad. You can lie down and have a big pity party for yourself if you want to, and you'll be on the devil's side, and he'll have you for the rest of whatever. Or you can get up and get going. Those characters that we read about in the 11th chapter, did they have problems, or was it just smooth sailing all through their life? No, they had their problems. I think maybe Wednesday morning we'll talk a little bit about Joseph. You know that story, don't you? Did he have problems? Did he have difficulties to overcome? Oh, yes, he did. You just name them and then the problems jump out at you. They had their problems, and lesser characters would have failed. Many throw up their hands and give up on the as they're going on their life. For various, they call them reasons, but really they're excuses. An excuse is nothing more than a lie in Sunday clothes, isn't it? We just dress it up. I've knocked on people's doors and asked them, "We've been missing you. Why haven't you been coming?" And they'll throw out some excuse, and they'll dress it up, and it sounds so good to them. I've thought about recording it sometime, and in about 6 months, going back to their house and say, "Listen to this." And they're going to say, "Who said that?" "You did." Boy, was that a flimsy excuse. Yes, it was. Just dressed it up to make it sound good, but it doesn't sound good to the hearer, nor to God. Nor to God. Looking to Jesus, the scripture says there in verse 2, literally it means to look away to Jesus. Look away to Jesus. We need to glance at these heroes here, these Old Testament worthies. Oh yes, the Bible says in that same 11th chapter, of whom the world was not worthy. Would you like to be among that number? Would you like to be among that number? We're going to have to do something to get there, aren't we? In Genesis chapter 19, the angels or God told Lot and his family to leave and don't look back. You have to leave the world and don't look back. You start looking back to the world, it'll grab you. You start leaning that way, it will not let you go. Sin will keep you longer than you wanted to stay and take you farther than you wanted to go. And you'll think all the time that I haven't moved. Think again. Think again. You're moving and the devil's not letting you know that you are drifting. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. To all them that obey him, he's the prince. He's the prince of life. He's the captain of our salvation. And that word means he's the one that takes the lead. The Lord should take the lead in our life. That's why David said that the Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd doesn't follow, he leads. He leads where we need to go. He's the author and the finisher or the perfecter of our faith. In him, faith had its perfect work. He is our role model. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 25 says the same thing. Hereunto were ye called, he tells us, into the same kind of suffering that Jesus endured. And he set the all-time record for endurance, didn't he? Indeed, he the great example is and pattern for me. Having run some long-distance races, I know there are some difficulties. Staying with it when you don't feel like it. Our coach told us, he said, "Oh, I don't want any glory hounds here falling down on the racetrack and acting, oh, poor me, I fell down." He said, "We're going to leave you. We're not rushing out to you. You just get up and get going again." All kinds of terrain. It seemed like our opponents designed the terrain, the track that we had to run, not on a flat paved track, but out in the boondocks, as we call them. And they made it most difficult for us. Sometimes it was rainy, sometimes it was windy, sometimes it was cold. But we had to endure it. Sometimes there were blisters and there was bleeding in the shoes. But you had to keep on. Whatever the pain, whatever the discouragement were, you had to continue. How are we doing? You ever get discouraged? I know that we do, because Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap, if you faint not." If you don't throw in the towel, if you don't wave the white flag, that's what he's saying. You ever feel like giving up? A lot of people do. That's why a lot of people are not here today. Because they've thrown in the towel. They said, "Devil, I'm yours. You can have me." And he's going to have them for a long time. And they're going to open their eyes in torment. They think life is bad, folks. They haven't considered hell yet, have they? They haven't read Luke chapter 16, have they? In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, too late to be awakened to the problems, discouragements and problems of this life. I've been reading a book about J.D. Tant. One meeting, he said it was a successful meeting, had a great meeting. He said nobody obeyed the gospel, but we were through, I think it was from 12. A successful meeting. Sometimes we need to withdraw from people. You're not doing what's right. You know what my folks did? They disciplined us. And Proverbs tells us that if parents, if you don't love your children, you won't discipline them. One parent told me, I love my daughter too much to spank her. And the Lord said, no, you hate her. No, you hate your daughter. You hate your son when you don't discipline them. And then you get chaos from that type of lack of discipline. And the same is true in the church. There are going to be inner voices that tell you, you just can't go on. Oh, I just can't make it. I've had all of this difficulty. I've had all of this problems. And then look what happens. I try to be faithful. And then my wife passes away, or my husband passes away, or my children gets really sick. I just can't go on. Okay. You've met the devil and you're his. He's winning in your case. Jesus was faithful in the face of tremendous organized persecution. That's what verse 3 says. For consider him that endured such opposition. The King James says contradiction. You consider Jesus. Look to Jesus. And consider the opposition that he faced. The opposition of sinners against himself. Lest you be wearied in your own and faint in your own minds. Get over it. Oh, Brother Hakeley, nobody's had it as bad as I have. We've got a complainer at home, and we're trying to help her to get over it. To want to go to heaven, that you're not going to be here forever. And if you're not careful, it can bring you down. You live with a complainer, and it's going to bring you down. But teamwork will try to get you out of that, get that person over that. Could Jesus have complained? The greatest teacher never did anything wrong, but you would have thought he was Billy the Kid or Jesse James. They put him to death. What did he do? Oh, poor me. Did you hear that from him? When he was being mistreated the most was when he was trying to help. Even on the cross, what did he pray? Get him, Father. No. Father, forgive them. And they were, weren't they? About 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were forgiven. Were forgiven. How could he do it? Long distance runners, not always running in front of the crowd, are they? I tell you what, you're not going to get out there tomorrow and run a 26-mile marathon, are you? If you're not in shape. It takes preparation and restraint. And back, which brings us back to that 1 Corinthians 9 passage. Remember, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. You don't see him before the race. You don't see him going down to McDonald's and getting a Big Mac and milkshake and fries, do you? Do you? No. No, because he's got the race before him. The discipline that he has to keep in mind, that is his. Long distance running. The many miles are alone. They run the 26 miles in an average of less than 5 minutes every mile. You couldn't drag me that fast. But it's from determination and discipline. And that's why Jesus tells us through the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, about verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. We need that kind of mind, that kind of discipline, that kind of determination. That's how he did it. Looking unto Jesus. How could he do it? Do you know what the athletes say? How? Mark Spitz of years ago, that great swimmer. What, he win 7 gold medals and 1 Olympics? And they said, how do you swim? Don't you hit a wall of exhaustion? He said, oh yes. Nearly every race, you hit a wall that your body says you can't take another, you can't kick another lick. And he said, the champion fights through it. You're going to, young people, I don't know what's ahead of you in this life, but I will guarantee you the devil is not going to lie down on his back and say, well, I'm just going to let you go by. Not going to happen. Don't help him out. Don't be like David said in Psalm 51 and verse 3, my sin is ever before me. When you wake up, when you go to sleep, wherever you are, some of us have been there, done that. And if we could have a do-over, we would undo it. We would want it erased from life. But that's one of the consequences of sin. It is going to be with you forever. Forgiven, yes, God will. But are you going to say, I can't remember that sin? Could David say with Bathsheba, Uriah, I didn't murder him. No. My sin is ever before me. How did Jesus do it? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Do you realize the joy that's set before you? Or are you so consumed with what's here and now? My problems, financially, physically, whatever it might be. You name it. You name the problem. Or have you thrown in the towel? Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap, if you faint not. You throw in the towel? You've forgotten the joy that's set before you. Great long-distance runners have the ability to concentrate on the goal ahead and not on the present pain. When you hit that wall and you just think, Lord, I can't do it anymore. I've been so discouraged. I've been so downtrodden. I've been so hurt. I quit. Well, where are you going to go? You know what Peter said? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. John 6, verse 68. Where are you going to go? Well, I'll show the Lord. I'll just quit the old church. I remember a young student said, I'm going to show that teacher. I won't study for her test. What? Show the teacher? I might cause her to use a little more red ink on your paper. And she'll be hurt because you're not learning as you should, or you've retired from the community of learning. No, you're not showing anybody anything. You're not going to hurt anybody but you. These, Jesus and the long distance runners, we need to picture ourselves standing on the top rung after the race. That's what one fellow said. They said, how do you go through all that pain? He said, I picture myself bending over and that fellow putting that gold medal over my head. You picture going to heaven? Can you? Or do you want to hear, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire? Do you want to hear that? Me neither. But it's going to take more than wishing. I'm going to have to live through this life. Whatever is thrown at me, and whatever is thrown at you, don't give up and don't give in. Picture the gold medal reception, as it were. Could Paul have thrown in the towel? Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with about verse 22. Of all of the beatings, the stonings, the hungering, the shipwreck, the cold, perils of robbers and perils of brethren. Oh, just forget it. Did he say that? He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Did he throw in the towel? No, he's the one that wrote Galatians 6 and verse 9. Be not weary. Don't quit. Because he said in the book previous to the book of Hebrews, a couple of books, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said verse 6, for I am now ready to depart. I'm ready to be offered. and the time of my departure is at hand. The picture to them was as a ship casting off from the shore. He said, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to pull up my tent pegs. I'm ready to sail on. Because, he said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. Paul, as Jesus, stood before some unrighteous judges. But he knew one day he'd stand before the righteous judge. And he says, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If you're not living right as you should, you're not going to love his appearing, are you? You're not going to be able to call a time out. Wait a minute, Lord, I've got to straighten some things up. That's why in Matthew 24, about verse 42, he tells us to watch. Because you don't know when he's coming. The Bible says the day of the Lord will come. Not during my lifetime. It won't be during my lifetime. That's what a lot of people think. Do they know that? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In the which, he said. And you read that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Everything is going to be consumed. But the righteous, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, are going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'd rather be on that side, hadn't you? Than to hear depart. My folks used to tell me, go to your room. You know what I knew about that? Even if it was for an hour, a whole hour or more, or if I were grounded, you know what I knew? It was going to end. Your grounding's ended. Go to your room. You knew. My mom or my dad would come knock on the steps and they'd say, do you think you can come out and act like the rest of us? My answer always was, no, I want to stay in. No. Yes. Okay, you can come out. Will that happen in hell? Will the Lord come and say, now you think you've learned your lesson now? You think you can come out and act like the rest of us? That's why they're atheist folks. They don't want to have to face this. They don't want to have to face the judgment. Does that mean, well, all atheists are going to die and that's it for them? No. Their soul, when their heart stops beating, they're going to meet the Lord. They're going to open their eyes in torments, aren't they? Don't you go there. You look unto Jesus, the author, the captain of your salvation, the author and finisher of your faith. It will be worth it all. However long, however short your life may be, don't let the devil win. Be on the team that's going to go to heaven. If you miss heaven, the song says, you've missed it all. Don't go to hell. The Bible warns you about it. I know enough about hell. If I didn't know anything about heaven, I know enough about hell not to want to go there, and so do you. Let's so live and look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, that we can be welcomed into the joy of our Lord, and that forever and ever, on and on. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, this lesson wasn't designed to teach you how to become one, but to show you what you must do as you become one and continue in that line, looking unto Jesus. Don't take your eye off the goal. Don't you dare. But if you need to respond in humble obedience to the Lord, to be baptized into Christ, to begin your walk in that wonderful army of God, to continue from this day on looking unto Him, or if you've fallen away and need to return, won't you come right now, Chad, while we stand.